We'll begin reading in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Well, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I'm going to read that again. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household. He and his household rejoiced that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. They were afraid because they heard they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Easy peasy. Sometimes life is fantastic loving Jesus and serving your neighbors, isn't it? I mean, it's just absolutely a joy to stand tall for Jesus Christ sometime, to witness, to say no to sin. What a joy it is to worship and have people see you driving down the street on your way to church on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I use this term, it just makes me happy to be a Christian. No, I didn't use the word joy here. I used happy. Sometimes it might be thrilling, even fun, to serve Jesus Christ. I mean, who wouldn't want to live the life of Tim Tebow? Now, I know he's struck out in the pros on both baseball and football. Maybe he'll try basketball next. But here's this good-looking, scrapping guy. Lots of wealth, lots of fame. People know his name. And it doesn't hurt to be married to Miss Universe. I mean, not all of us have that privilege. Do I get points for that, babe? I mean, who wouldn't want to be a Christian like Tim Tebow and be ready to sign your next book deal and be paid $5,000 to go make your next presentation? I mean, sometimes being a Christian just makes you happy. Or I think of old Joel Osteen. I mean, to have that hair and that smile. And I don't know how he does it, but if you watch him on TV, he never bumbles. I really don't know how he communicates that well, because he doesn't just read his stuff. And I mean, he's got respect, he's known. Sometimes it's easy being a Christian. It's kind of fun. I bet Mike Huckabee likes his job a whole lot better than when he was a governor or a pastor. I mean, what he gets to do is check in, someone puts on the suit that he didn't have to buy, someone gives him the makeup, and he gets to pontificate about everything and then walk away and doesn't have to be reelected. Sometimes it's so much fun to be a Christian as it is for me right now. I actually am not fearful of you. I know that public speaking is a normal fear, but for some reason, I think you're my friends, and I'm just excited about sharing the gospel. I'm in a free nation. It's Sunday morning. It's 10:30. I'm so excited. I think that may be what Paul was thinking on this day. I mean, after all, Paul was a man who knew his sin, but he had met his Savior, and he knew that Jesus had lived for him, that Jesus had died for him, and that because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his sins were forgiven. All of them. The most heinous ones you can ever imagine are gone. And now Paul has a reason for existence. He has a family. He has a mission. And Paul has been led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's given him some gifts. And Paul's sitting here going, I think I want to go to Asia. But the Lord says, nope, we're not going there. And so Paul's like, just tell me where we're going, Jesus. And the Spirit leads him to Macedonia. The Spirit leads him to Philippi. And what happens as he's walking with Jesus? It's like he's singing that song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. So he marches into town. The Spirit says, let's go down by the river. He goes, yes, sir. He goes down by the river. He meets Lydia and a bunch of worshipers. And what happens? He starts preaching. And remember a couple weeks ago when I did the failed invitation? When I asked everyone, is there anyone right now who wants to come to Christ? And I said, can you just say an amen? And it was like, and I went, oh. Well, on that day, Paul got to watch the Holy Spirit go to work. And it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention. She believed. She introduced Paul and the gospel to her household. She was baptized. They were baptized. And then she brings them home and they enjoy great fellowship and hospitality. And Paul that night was just going, I'm happy. I like Jesus. I like the gospel. I like serving him. Well, he, on the next day or a couple days after, says, what do I want to do? I'm going back down to the river. Great things happen at that place of prayer. So Paul is on his way to the river, and there he is accosted by a poor, poor lady. Servant girl. Slave girl. Demonically possessed slave girl. Demonically possessed slave girl, pimped out by her owners, that she could go and use this demon possession that she has to kind of look into the future, tell someone's fortune, and they could make a bunch of money. And she seems to proclaim everywhere Paul goes, these men are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim to you the way of salvation. I don't know what's going on there. I read a bunch of commentaries this week. I don't get it. But it wasn't good. And Paul is bothered. Why is Paul bothered? Because she does this persistently, as the tense says in the Greek, and she does it day after day. So every time he's preaching, you ever hear people's phones go off? You're pretty good at that. But it can become kind of annoying because you're ready to hit the big point and all of a sudden a phone will go off. I hope yours don't go off the rest of the day or you'll feel really bad. He starts preaching, and this demonically possessed slave girl starts screaming. She follows him around. Finally, Paul has had enough. That's not normally when good ministry happens, when the minister's had enough. But sometimes you say things that needed to be said a long time ago. You just have to repent in the way you say them. But Paul had enough. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, he exorcised the demon. And it doesn't say that she came to know Christ. But almost every time a demon is exorcised in the Bible, that person comes to know Christ. And this is sandwiched in between Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And so I'm just going to add to Scripture a little bit, hopefully. Maybe I don't do wrong, Lord. And we're just going to assume she comes to know Jesus Christ. And here is this woman who is demon-possessed, who's now free, no more bondage. And she and Lydia and other ladies and other men and their household are making up the founding circle, the founding support group of what would become known as the Philippian church. And I think Paul's going, I'm happy. It's just fun and thrilling being a Christian. So Paul gets up the next day. And his attitude may be, I just can't wait to figure out what the Lord has for me today. Because every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, until it's not. Into every life, a little rain must fall. Sometimes it comes like a storm, and sometimes it comes with great suffering and sorrow. And sometimes it just hurts really badly. To be a believer, to worship, to say, I just want to love my God and love my neighbors, but sometimes it comes back to bite you. In this instance, you see these evil men who love themselves. We could do a whole another little sermonette on abusive men or abusive people in power, as they really don't care for those that are underneath their realm of responsibility. All they are pimps, for a lack of a better word, prostituting people, making sure their children exist to serve them, their spouse exists to serve them, their citizens exist to serve them, their church members exist to serve them. And these men show themselves to be incredibly abusive and hateful men because they're not happy. They're not glad that this demon-possessed little maybe teenager girl is free. They would rather her still be demonically possessed because she's their money tree. She's their ATM machine. And they are not happy at all because Paul and Silas have messed with that one that was bringing them money, bringing them power. And so what do these evil men who have oppressed this girl for a long time do now? They're not excited about Paul and Silas and their worship, their singing, their prayer, their healings, their exorcisms. They could care less about Paul's new religion or even relationship, if you like that term better. All they care about is themselves. And now here are some innocent people standing between them and more profit. And they turn their hatred and animosity towards the missionary duo. They seethe with anger, and what do? There is a funny wordplay here in the Greek text. It says, they noticed that the spirit had exited and their money had exited. A lot of people will turn their back on Jesus Christ, turn their back on the gospel, and will harm people in the church just because they're losing their power, their profit, or their pleasure. So they drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace. These must be made men of some sorts. Because even before they get to the magistrates, these guys have some form of power. They drag in Paul and Silas, and there they begin to make their pitch. And what do? Oh man, this is going to get real close to home now. Here are Christians wanting to worship, wanting to love their neighbors. All they're doing is presenting Christ. They're not on a jihad.
They're not blowing up things. They're not marching and burning down buildings. All they are Christian worshipers who want to be the best neighbors they are and have a particular theological bent to them coming from the scriptures. And these abusive men begin to slander them. They're Jews. They're disruptors. They're harming our Roman way of life. Anytime we start a conversation with "they're Jews," that's foolish, that's discriminatory, that's anti-Semitic, it's just wrong. Those Southerners, why would you just classify people by some sort of a descriptor right away when all Southerners aren't alike? Those black people, those white people. I mean, I don't care if we're talking about old school Southern white racism or new school Black Lives Matter racism that looks at white men like they're the problem, like we used to look at black men like they're the problem. We just don't start off by saying Northerners, Baptists. Well, maybe we do there. That's what they do, though. These Jews, we got to put them in a category all their own. Not all Jews are the like. Not all Jews agree with those people, but we're putting them in a category. They're disruptors. They're not disruptors. They want to be the best citizens they possibly can be. They're slandering, saying they are teaching us to disobey Roman law, and Paul will clearly write, give to the Roman Caesar what is owed to that Caesar. Have respect and be honorable. They slander, and what ends up happening? The crowd starts their chanting. Ha! Kind of like some people saying, those Southern white Presbyterian Christians, those Presbyterians, and they start slandering, and then the rest of the world buys what they're selling as they're slandering and puts us in some kind of a corner. And before you know it, the abuse of evil men becomes the abuse of the crowd, and then what happens next? The state joins. And here we see that the magistrates who are charged by Rome to make sure that justice is experienced, they don't give these men a fair hearing. They don't even know at this point the basics, like, hey, Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. They don't even get that far in the conversation. But wanting to make the made men happy, wanting to make the crowd happy, immediately, these men are stripped at least down to their waist. And then in Jewish law, you could only be whipped 39 times, but this is not a Jewish whipping. This is a Roman barbarous beating. And so for some period of time, these men are broken by the cane. And then what happens? They are dragged into the jail. Upon coming into the jail, they look at the jailer and say, these men, know them, they better not escape. I don't know if they'd heard about Peter and these disciples of Jesus have some ability to get out of the jail free card thing. I don't know if they were just wowed by the exorcism. These men, whatever deity they're talking about, just cast out a demon. But these men, we better watch. You better watch. Your life is on the line to watch these men. The jailer hears this, and what does he do? He takes these beaten, bloody men, drags them into the inner, dankest, darkest part of the prison, and even then, he puts their feet in stocks. They're not going to get out on his watch. And at this point, I think Paul and Silas are not happy. I think they're suffering. I think they're hurting. We're Christian citizens and we sorrow. All we want to do is enjoy our constitutional liberty, work and make an honest profit, submit and be the best possible citizens we can be, socially post and add our voices to the cultural conversation, vote when it's time to vote and pursue what we deem to be just, best, and loving. All we want to do is gather together for worship, love our neighbors, and try to pursue every person's right to live
and make choices, valuing the worth of every life, healing those who are hurt financially, socially, relationally, or physically. And we're interested in reconciliation, healing the racial divides, teaching truth, and oh, how we want to see souls saved. That's us. And not everyone's going to give us a standing ovation. We're slandered, those Christians. We're those who are disturbing the peace, those with backward ideology. We're getting in the way of people's pleasure, profits, and power grabs. And evil, powerful men hate us. Majority opinion seems to be going in the wrong direction. And it looks like governmental overstepping and interference and persecution is around the corner. Interfering in how we want to educate our children, forbidding gatherings of worship. In Texas, for a time, they demanded pastors turn in their sermons to be reviewed. Financial persecution, physical persecution may be on the way. It's happened to other places. It could come here. Why? Because we're Christians. And when those days come, we're going to suffer. So how will we suffer? All right, think ahead. A couple years down the road, when it really gets tight, it looks more like China than it does the United States of America. How will we stand and suffer then? Who knows? Maybe the better question is, how are you suffering today? Are we characterized by depression, anxiety and worry, hopelessness, cursing, slander, disrespectful speech? If that's what it's like in our lives today as believers, as we're just getting little whiffs of persecution that may come our way, what makes you think you're going to stand any differently in the day when you get the full blows? But there's a better way. Even when we have days of Christian happiness followed by days of Christian suffering, we can have Christian joy. Happiness is based on happenings. Joy is something different. You can have happiness while you're laughing. You can have joy while you're crying. So here are Paul and Silas. Their rights are being run over. They're in isolation. They're in the dark. They're bleeding and they're hurting. They're being sentenced against. They're being persecuted. But they're not found groaning and complaining. I read that verse to you twice. They're not found depressed and anxious and worrying. They're not cussing. At midnight, somehow, being done wrong, they're praying and singing. And somehow, at midnight, as they pray and sing, they're evangelizing. All the prisoners are listening to them. And I would tell you that the world could be more impressed by how we suffer than how we thrive. Because anybody can thrive when they're enjoying health, wealth, and prosperity. But when someone falls off the cliff and they're still singing and praying, what is it? And so this is where we encourage one another not to waste our suffering. That these are evangelistic opportunities before us, and that the other inmates are watching Paul and Silas and listening to them as they sing in stocks in the inner cell. How could this happen? They're not supermen. They're just men that have the Spirit of God inspiring them from within. They're people with love, hope, and faith. They love their Christ. They love the city of Philippi that they've come to minister to. They love their enemies. Hope. This may be the end. We may not wake up in the morning, or in the morning we may be sent somewhere else to die, but our future is in heaven. We're trust fund babes with the best retirement plan anyone could ever imagine. Amen.
and faith. We've read stories about this before in the Old Testament. We've experienced it already, and maybe we're experiencing it again. But whatever it is, we're not going to waste our suffering because God never wastes our suffering. God is always at work when He allows us to hurt. Maybe God is strengthening and maturing. Maybe God is going to give us a level of intimacy with Him that we've never had. Maybe God is going to increase our prayer life. Maybe God is going to let us to be evangelists to someone who is watching us hurt and listening to us pray and sing. Who knows what God's doing, but this we know, God is doing something. And so therefore, even though we hurt, we can have faith, hope, and love, and we can still sing, and we can still pray. And that's what you see them doing. So following along where we've been, sometimes in our Christian journey, it's just happy days. Enjoy them. We don't have to feel bad because it's a nice day this morning. Sometimes your world is going to fall apart. Oppression is going to come your way. Well, that's not abnormal. And you're not a secondhand Christian. But even while you hurt, you can have joy. But every now and then, God may, in the midst of your suffering, do what I call Christian reversal. It won't always be the case. Someday these men are all going to be martyred. God didn't rescue them on that day. Sometimes God lets the person pass away that we're praying for and even anointing with oil. But every now and then, God reserves the right to do something supernatural. So here are Paul and Silas. They're singing, they're praying, and it almost appears like while they're singing and praying, there's some kind of earthquake, but this isn't the normal earthquake because this one doesn't bring down the roof on top of their heads. This one releases their handcuffs and their stocks and opens the doors to the prisons. Well, the jailer is awakened. He comes running in. He looks and his eyes aren't used to the dark, so he can't really see well. And he's sure these guys are gone. So what's he getting ready to do? I have failed in my mission. I am duty bound. Therefore, I'll just execute myself before they execute me. He pulls out his sword, is ready to slit the throat or jab it in the chest. I don't know what he's going to do. I haven't seen enough movies to figure that out. He's about ready to kill himself. And Paul and I think Silas, who can kind of see out towards the light and their eyes are accustomed to the dark, scream out going, "Stop! We're all still here. What in the world would cause convicts not to run when their prison doors are open?" These men had seen Paul and Silas praying. They had heard them singing. They had seen the earthquake. They noticed. They're saying, "We're probably safest with these guys in here than we are if we start running out." And Paul is able to say, "Jailer, don't kill yourself." At that point, he calls for lights. He asks them to come out. He starts having a conversation. And did you see the question that he asks? "Sirs, see the respect? This guy was dominating these guys just a few hours now. Now he falls in fear before them, calls them out, looks at them and says, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" He's most interested in whatever that God is that seems to befriend those two. "I don't know that I had that relationship." And he doesn't. The God of the universe is the one that targets him for hell. Except on this day, the God of the universe had targeted him for salvation. And he knows, "I'm lost, but I need what you've got. How can I be saved?" There's no catechism. There's no creed. There's no baptism. There's no supper. There's no Ten Commandments. There's nothing other than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's it. He's inclined to listen. But he heard one other aspect that was mentioned there that's just kind of odd. "This is true for you and your household." Well, most people are saying, "Duh, God offers salvation to whosoever will, anyone who wants it." But you saw this in regards to Lydia. Now you see it in the same chapter. It's repeated. It's repeated over and over again from the Old Testament covenant all the way to the New Testament. And here's the big idea. God loves to deal with families. He damned the whole human race because they're in the family of Adam. He saves those who are in the family of Christ. And he has this tendency of grabbing moms and dads and their children. So in the Old Testament, Abraham took the ceremony of circumcision with his children, just like in the New Testament. Lydia and the jailer take the sacrament of baptism with their children. And on this night, what an incredible worship service it becomes. I don't know what it's like to be a jailer. I can imagine. But I can imagine at midnight running to the jail, at 1 o'clock coming back to Laura, waking her up and saying, "Hey, babe, I'm bringing prisoners to eat dinner." But that's what he does. He brings them in. And do you see what salvation does? Now the arrogant Roman guard washes them. They washed him in baptism. He washes them in Christian love. They preach to the whole family. And I pause, and you need to see that if you're a Bible nut and want to study baptism. I know some people will say they were all baptized because they believed, the whole household. And not for a moment does it say that. It does not allow you to come to that conclusion at all. They rejoiced because he, singular, believed. And so that's why we enjoy practicing here, knowing that Stephanie has proclaimed her faith in Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice knowing that she believed. And we wait for Dagan to come to know Jesus and call upon him to be her Savior. Well, there's some other events that we don't have time to treat right now. Paul stands up for his rights, but he doesn't do it for himself. I think he does it for the Philippian worshiping community that he will leave behind. And he calls these men to account. You need to come in personally. He stands tall. But what have we seen as we walk through this? There's incredible suffering that happens. But out of the suffering, we see God win and Satan lose. We see Paul is encouraged. Silas is encouraged. They're motivated to go on. We see a church is birthed. We see Lydia coming to know the gospel. We see her family evangelized. We see the servant girl coming to know, to be freed of her demon and possibly come to know Christ. We see the inmates being evangelized. We see the Roman jailer coming to know Christ. We see his family growing up under the gospel banner. And ultimately, a church is planted in Philippi that appears to be one of Paul's favorites. All of this because Paul and Silas suffered well. And so I end by looking at the church, and I have a final thought for you, and then I look at you as individuals and have a final thought. As the church, let's suffer well. As the tide changes, if oppression comes, let's practice for the future by practicing today and not be known by our social media outbursts, our cursing, our slander, our grouping of all people. You know, those Democrats or those Republicans, stop. They don't all believe the same. Let's worship. Let's love. Let's heal. Let's reconcile. Let's be the best citizens. And when we suffer, let us be known by our praying, our singing, and our evangelism. And then a word to you as an individual. If you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, he is the one who governs all things, big and small. He sends earthquakes, and he sends you here, or he has you logged in watching on the computer there. And the most important question you can ever ask is, Sir, what must I do to be saved? And you will get lots of answers to that question. You will hear some people say, you don't need to be doing anything to be saved because you're not that bad. God's lucky to have you on his team. Wrong. Do more good works. Not the right answer. Join the church. Nope. Become a Presbyterian. Nope. Give more money. No. Get baptized. No. Stop a certain sin. No. The only way by which one can be reconciled to God is clearly expressed in this passage, and this is the gospel we stand on. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only can you be saved today, but there's also ramifications for your family. And we can't wait to partner with you then in raising your children and grandchildren in the covenant community we call the church.